Welcome. Yeah, go ahead, have a seat. It's more comfortable that way because I'm probably going to talk for a little while here. And my name's Keith. I am one of the pastors here at the church. And thanks for being here on this long weekend, family day. Maybe you're here with your family, and maybe you're here with your family and you don't normally go to a church. I just want to welcome you. We want you to know that you don't need to think anything or believe anything in particular to be here. We're just thankful that you're here. And we are a room full of imperfect people who are finding life in the person of Jesus. And really our hope, our desire for you, if you're new to this place, is that you would get a glimpse of God's love for you. That's our hope. And so great to be gathering together. Now, I remember a number of years ago where I was in a hot tub with a bunch of ladies. I got your attention, didn't I? I was in this hot tub with a bunch of ladies in Mexico. Story just keeps getting better. Truth be told, I was in there with my younger children, and the ladies were all 65, 75 plus, and so you get a picture. This might not have been what you thought the story was going to be. And when we were there, we all got to chatting, and the group of ladies, they found out that I was a pastor. And when this happens, you never really know what way the conversation is going to go at this point, right? But these ladies, they told me that they were Christians. And what was interesting to me is that they wanted me to know what kind of Christians they were. They were quite adamant about knowing what kind, because there are different flavors. We know that, right? There are different kinds, right? There are happy clappy Christians, right? And there are conservative Christians and red letter Christians and born again Christians and leather jacket Christians. Lord help us. Thank you. Can I get an amen out there? But what was interesting is that these ladies, they wanted me to know that they were intellectual Christians. Intellectual. And in some ways, I resonated with that because there is something about having our heads screwed on as Christians. Our faith is not simply a blind faith. But for them, they wanted the one thing that they wanted me to know more than anything else about their walk with Jesus was that they were intellectual. And it gets me thinking, what word would you use to describe the Christian life you desire to live? What word comes to mind? For me, there are two words: faithful and effective. Faithful and effective. When I stand before Jesus to give an account of my life, I hope to say, Jesus, I think I have been faithful, and I hope I've been effective. How about you? Today, I want to talk about evangelism, because it's actually where the text in Mark, we've been working through Mark's gospel, it's where the text in Mark 6 leads us to today. And evangelism, of course, is a word that causes an adverse reaction in lots of people, doesn't it? But evangelism, it stands at the heart of what it means to live a faithful and effective Christian life. So will you turn with me to God's Word, Mark chapter 6, as we continue on in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 6, and I'm going to be reading halfway through verse 6, and then all the way to verse 13. It's on page 703 in your pew Bible, or you can go there in your device. Here we go. Mark 6, starting in verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out, two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning. There's a lot going on in this text, and it raises lots of ideas. And Lord, I'm mindfully aware that this calling you've placed on our lives to evangelism, it can be a hard thing for lots of us. We're fearful. We don't think we're ready. We don't know where to start. Holy Spirit, fill your church. Fill us with the gifts that we need. Fill us with the love that we need. Lord Jesus, as we sit under your word, I pray today that at the end, when we walk through these doors, we in some way would be ignited with a fire to be your people on mission in this place and across the world. We want to be faithful and effective. And so lead us through your word, we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to lead us through the text a little bit. What are we reading here? Well, remember, thus far in Mark's gospel, Jesus has gone about the region of Galilee. And as he's gone about this little region in Galilee, he has been announcing his gospel, right? And you remember what the gospel according to Jesus was. He announces, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. It's the gospel according to Jesus. And in effect, what Jesus is saying is there is a new sheriff in town. The cosmos is under new management because in and through me, Jesus says, God's rule and reign has come to the earth. And so Jesus goes around announcing the gospel, but he doesn't simply announce the gospel. We read in the Gospel of Mark, he enacts it. He demonstrates it. He shows what happens when God's kingdom of heaven comes to the earth. And as we've been paying attention in the Gospel of Mark, we see that four things in particular have been raising to the surface of what it looks like when Jesus enacts the kingdom. First, and I want you to remember these because they'll come into play later. First, evil is being undone. It's being overturned upon the earth. Whether that's the evil we choose or the evil that chooses us. Evil spirits. Evil systems, evil forces, evil empires, evil is being overturned. Second, when the kingdom comes, we see that sickness is undone. Jesus did that. We see third, that broken hearts are being mended. And fourth, that those who are carrying the guilt and shame of sin are forgiven and freed in the name of Jesus. Jesus went around enacting the kingdom. He went around doing these four things. Wherever Jesus went, he announced and he enacted the gospel. And last week, we learned that when Jesus went to his own hometown in Nazareth, they didn't exactly roll out the red carpet for him. If you remember, if you were here, Jesus and his gospel weren't welcomed there. And as such, the kingdom was not manifest among them. Which then brings us to today's text. And the latter half of verse 6, it begins saying, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He moves on from Nazareth to different villages. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission to announce and enact the kingdom of God in all of these little villages that's scattered around the Judean countryside. In fact, if we read carefully back in through the Gospel of Mark and pay attention to how many times Jesus moves, it seems as though this is Jesus' third tour through the Galilean villages. In verse 7, then it says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two. And I want you to notice the language of verse 7. The text says that he, Jesus, began to send them out. It doesn't say he sent them out. It says he began to send them out. And this is important, I think. Because when you read this in the original language of Greek, as I read some of the commentators, they make the point that it's rather cumbersome to say things this way in the original language. But Mark, I think, is telling us something specific, that Jesus doesn't simply send these disciples out on one little excursion at this individual time in history. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, okay, disciples, I've got this little thing that we're going to try out, and we're all going to go out, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to go back to the thing that we normally do, which is me doing everything and you watching. No, it was at this point that Jesus began to send disciples out, began with the intent to continue, not simply with these disciples, but with all disciples, every follower of Jesus. And church, we would do well to recognize that every one of us is being sent to carry out the mission of Christ. Every person who has said yes to Jesus says yes to joining God's mission in the world. In other words, as you sit under the authority of God's word today, you and I are confronted with the reality that you are being sent, that I am being sent. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Alliance, the family of churches that we're a part of. And he passionately taught that we are all missionaries. Every one of us, we are all missionaries. Every one of us with a commission and a trust just as definite as those we send overseas. Evangelism, missions, sharing the gospel, no matter what we call it, every Jesus follower is being sent into a specific part of the world by Jesus himself. You are being sent. You see that our calling into evangelism isn't so much an assignment as it is an alignment. Because when you align your life with Jesus, it points you in the direction of being on mission. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become a herald of the good news as you go, wherever you go. You are being sent. And it's why Charles Spurgeon, the one that they call the Prince of Preachers, he said this. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And now, I'm not sure I would say it quite that forcefully, or I would even say it quite in that way, but the point, it rings true enough. If you've said yes to Jesus, you have enlisted to declare his good news to the world, to the people around you. You are being sent. And I know that a lot of us faith-filled people, we struggle with this for lots of reasons. There are lots of barriers we face when we think about being sent on mission as heralds of the gospel, as evangelists. And one of the objections that sometimes comes up, I hear this from time to time, it sounds like this. We say, but Jesus, I'm not ready. I don't know what to say. I'm not equipped. I haven't been prepared. I'm not ready. And I can imagine that the disciples who were there that day with Jesus, they probably said something very similar. Couldn't you imagine that? They probably did. They probably protested and said, Jesus, we're not ready for this. But church, I want you to know that you are ready. You are as ready as those disciples were that day. You are ready. You are not ill-equipped, you are not ill-prepared, you are ready. And you're ready for three reasons. First, in the text, Jesus was sending his disciples to places he had already been before. Remember, this was likely Jesus' third tour through these villages in Galilee. And it's likely he had been through these villages at some point along the way. We can't be certain of it, but it seems likely. And so when it comes to evangelism, we should remember that Jesus doesn't send us into places he hasn't already gone ahead of us into. When Jesus sends you to share the gospel with your non-Christian friends and neighbors, he isn't sending you into some uncharted territory. The Spirit has already gone ahead of you and has been contending for the hearts of people in those places. The Spirit has been at work. And the point is that you are ready to join God's mission because Jesus has already gone ahead of you. But you're ready for a second reason, another reason too. Just like the disciples were that day, they were ready because they had been with Jesus before they were sent. They had already been with him. They had walked with him. They had heard his gospel. They had taken it to heart. They had seen his compassion at work. They knew how to pray. And church, this seems to me to be the only real qualification for joining God's mission in the world. And the qualification is simply this: you need to walk with Jesus. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be eloquent. You simply need to be a person who walks with Jesus. That's it. A quick dad brag. My daughter Sophia, she's a really good student. She works really hard, and she goes to Kelowna Christian School just down the street here. And when we got her report card, she got 100% in Bible class. You have no idea how much of a relief that is for a pastor. Shout out to Mr. Odell, her teacher, who's here. And I said to her, I said, Sophia, you've finally done it. 100%. You are the perfect Christian. Now go clean your room. And the truth is, there are no perfect Christians. We're all a work in progress. And the qualifications Jesus is looking for in those he sends is not perfection. It's not knowing every scripture inside and out. It's knowing Jesus. He's not looking for us to have our life completely put together. He doesn't search for the sinless or the best or even the brightest. He looks around and sees a person who is following him with an honest, albeit imperfect heart. And he says, you are ready. I'm sending you. Oh, Jesus. And church, here's the thing. I know many of you. I know most of you. And you have been walking with Jesus for a long time. You've heard his gospel. You've taken it to heart. You've seen his compassion. You know how to pray. You walk with him in a myriad of ways, which means you are ready. You are being sent. You don't need a seminary degree or the gift of gab. You don't even need to be an extrovert. Because, spoiler alert, I think Jesus was an introvert. Think that one through. I think Jesus was an introvert. You're ready. You're being sent. All we need to do is to keep walking with Jesus, reading his word, praying, listening to the Spirit, worshiping, giving, serving. That is how God has been equipping you. You're ready because you walk with Jesus. And can I say that if you're here today and for whatever reason, you're not yet walking with Jesus, Maybe it's because you simply don't know where to start. This might be a new journey for you, and you don't know where to start. Let me suggest for you that a simple way to start is to, in one way, commit to coming here on a Sunday morning to learn about Jesus through the songs and through the messages and through the people who are here. Make that a way of walking with Jesus on a regular basis. But another way you can do that is by calling Pastor Rick and saying, hey, I want to be part of a group of other people who are following Jesus together. Or you can go to our website, and we've got all this material on practicing the way, some of the things Michelle was talking about how can we consistently walk with Jesus with other people. It's a step you can take. But church, you are ready. You're ready to join Jesus' mission because he has gone before you and because you walk with him. But there's a third reason you're ready. You're ready because Jesus has given you his authority. Look at verse 7 again. He began to send them out, it says, the text, two by two, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority, the text says, over impure spirits. Now, that might sound a little strange to some of you, the part about impure spirits. But remember, one of the ways that Jesus demonstrates God's kingdom come upon the earth is by delivering us from evil. Right? Evil is overturned. It's a mark of God's kingdom come on earth. And Jesus is saying that when he sends us out, he gives us his authority to demonstrate the kingdom come like he did. And you might be thinking, really? Jesus gives me authority to demonstrate the kingdom? Yes, he does. It may not look exactly the same way it did with Jesus, and maybe it does, but it's the same authority. And sometimes the reason that we doubt that we have the same kind of authority is because we've never learned to exercise it, or we've never taken the risk to try. We played it safe. But we can be certain Jesus sends us out with authority to enact the kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Church, you are ready because Jesus goes before you. You're ready because you walk with Jesus. You're ready because he's given you his authority. So, church, what are we waiting for? Now, I know that some of the church experts, they lament that today's church doesn't do evangelism because of fear, right? Fear of looking strange with the people around us, or fear of losing a relationship with someone, fear of all kinds of things. And that certainly is true. I think we carry this kind of fear. But I actually think that the major barrier that we face in being heralds of the gospel lies somewhere else. I think the problem is that we have no imagination for it. We think that evangelism is talking to strangers, like, right, stopping a complete, or knocking on doors in our neighborhood and talking to the people in our neighborhood. I mean, what happens when someone knocks at your door these days? You go run, you pretend you don't even hear it, you go running the other way. This is not what evangelism is about. But we have this idea that it's knocking on doors, talking to strangers, standing on soapboxes, handing out tracts of pieces of paper. And in our approach to evangelism, there's no mystery. There's no wonder. There's no dynamism in what we think about what it looks like. And what we really need is a renewed imagination for being good news people in the world. This isn't something to dread. It's actually something to dream about. And we need fresh ways of seeing our ordinary lives as a means by which God is manifesting his kingdom in the world. And look, thus far in the Gospel of Mark, we've had this glimpse into what it can actually look like to participate in God's mission, to be his evangelist. And what does it look like to evangelize? We see it unfolding in the Gospel of Mark. And there are three parts I want to draw your attention to, like to give you a vision of what it looks like to join God's mission, to be his evangelist wherever you're sent. The three things, we see them all in the text. First, and we've heard some of them already. First, evangelism is about announcing the gospel, quite simply. It's about speaking about Jesus and his kingdom come. We need to speak. And the text uses the word actually preach, right? Look at verse 12. They, the disciples, they went out and preached. They went out and preached that people should repent. Now, I don't want you to get scared off with the word preach because what Jesus is talking about isn't so much what I'm doing right now, though it includes it. No, to preach is to announce Jesus and his gospel. It's putting words to describe who Jesus is and what he's done. It's speaking with our mouths about God's love and his salvation and God's desire to make all things new. And look, announcing the gospel doesn't need to be some rigid, formulaic thing. I heard my mentor in preaching, Daryl Johnson, once say that evangelism is listening into a conversation the Holy Spirit is having with another person. And then learning to speak when invited by the Spirit or the person he is speaking to. That spark your imagination. There's this line in John's Gospel, in John 15, 26 and 27, where Jesus explains that the Spirit will speak about Jesus. It's something the Spirit is always doing, speaking about Jesus. But then Jesus says in that text, because the Spirit speaks about him, it says, you also will speak. This is what evangelism is. Listening to the Spirit about Jesus, then having the courage to say what the Spirit is saying in any given conversation. Here's how Augustine, one of the great theologians of the 4th century, put it. He said, because he, the Spirit, shall bear witness, you also shall bear witness. He in your hearts, you in your voices. He by inspiration, you by utterance. Evangelism is speaking. It's announcing. And the second element of evangelism is enacting. We enact the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We both announce and we enact the kingdom. We demonstrate the kingdom come. Look at the text again. So they were out and they preached that people should repent. That's the announcement. And then it goes on and it says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, what I want you to notice is the disciples, what are they doing here? They're doing precisely the same things that Jesus did when he was enacting the kingdom of heaven. Right? Remember, there have been these four things that have emerged from Mark's gospel that demonstrate God's kingdom come on earth. And overturning evil and undoing sickness are two of those things. And they're named right here. The other two are binding the brokenhearted and forgiving sin. But notice, this is what the disciples begin to do. They don't simply announce the gospel. They don't simply speak it. They begin to demonstrate it. They begin to enact it. Which I hope gives you a greater vision for how you might do evangelism today. You can enact God's kingdom here on earth. You can participate with God in overturning all kinds of evils. Yes, evil spirits, but also evil practices and evil systems and evil injustices. And when we do these things in Jesus' name, we are participating in his mission. And some of you here, you're business owners. You business owners, when you pay your workers fairly, or even better, generously, when you treat them honorably in the name of Jesus, you are participating in evangelism. You are helping people see what life is like when Jesus is in charge, when we do it in his name. You're overturning evils in the workplace. It's evangelism. Some of you are students. When you reach out to the other students who are being bullied, and you do so out of your commitment to following Jesus, then you are evangelizing. You are enacting his kingdom come. You're overturning evils in your hallways. And you see how this works? We also evangelize when we contend for God's healing, whether that's a physical healing or an emotional healing, because God heals both our broken bodies, but he also mends the broken hearts. It's what happens when his kingdom comes. And when we contend for these things, when we pray for these things, when we anoint people with oil for these things, we are enacting the kingdom come. That's evangelism. And we evangelize when we demonstrate forgiveness in the world, right? After all, that is a sign of God's kingdom come on earth. Those who are burdened with sin and shame, they are forgiven and they are freed. When we speak God's forgiveness over another person, or when we forgive someone who has wronged us in the name of Jesus, that's evangelism. You see, evangelism is more than speaking about Jesus. It's living in ways that demonstrate his kingdom come upon the earth. It's about living in a way that points to God's power and his priorities. Which is why Jesus gives the instructions he does when he sends out these first disciples. Look, Jesus knows that enacting the kingdom is really all about relying on God's power. Jesus knows that. We can't orchestrate God's kingdom. It means relying on God's power, not our own. So he says, look at verses 8 and 9. He says to the disciples, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals. Don't bring an extra shirt. And here, Jesus isn't prescribing how we should go about in our city. Rather, he's pointing to the fundamental reality that God alone can manifest his kingdom come on the earth. We simply need to trust him for both his power and his provision. But Jesus also instructs his disciples to demonstrate the kingdom in ways that honor God. Evangelism should never dishonor God. It should bear witness to his name. This is why he says this line, and it's kind of lost on us at first. But Jesus says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. Always thought that was a strange saying when we think it through. And this is all about doing evangelism in a city in a way that honors God. You see, in a Jewish culture, it would be expected that someone in that town would show hospitality to these traveling disciples, right? It would have been expected. If no one took them in, it was a great shame, a dishonor, not simply on the home, but also on the entire town. And so it would have been expected that someone would have taken them into their household. But sometimes what happened with these traveling people is a visitor would come to town and they'd be invited into one home one night, but the next night they'd get a better offer, right? Like they might get invited to a poor home on day one. But then the people in town hear that there's some visiting people and someone with more status, with more money, with a better situation would come along and invite that person to stay at their house as a show of respect and honor. And Jesus says, don't do that. Stay in the house you were invited to for your whole visit, because to leave that person's house would bring shame upon their family. He's saying when we carry the gospel in our city, be careful not to place shame on people, but bring honor. And do it in the name of the Lord, because we represent a God who honors people. See, Jesus didn't want his evangelists to dishonor the name of the Lord in the process of their work, and he doesn't want us to do it either. Which brings me to the last thing, the third element of evangelism. It's invitation. Evangelism involves announcing, enacting, and inviting. Jesus sent these first disciples out in pairs, right? We read that in the text. And really, there is no explanation in the Bible as to why. But some have suggested it's rooted in something in the Old Testament that says that it's because you need two witnesses in order to validate someone's testimony as true. This is kind of the thinking as to why they were sent out in twos, is because if they're going to be testifying about who Jesus is, you needed two people to validate their testimony. And most certainly this is at play in why Jesus sends them out. But I think there's another reason. Another reason might be because the gospel isn't an invitation to simply believe in Jesus in the private space of your own head, but it's an invitation into gospel community with other people. Evangelism isn't simply getting someone to check a box and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. It's about inviting them to carry the name of Jesus together in gospel community. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's what it means to be the church in every sense of the word. And I think it's at play here. Because when the kingdom comes on earth, people come together in Jesus' name, which means that one of the ways we evangelize is by inviting people into fellowship. It's by inviting them to taste and see for themselves that God is good. That's what's at work in the word repent. I spoke about that last week. Really, in some ways, this is Jesus' word of invitation. And the invitation is to lay down our agendas and to take up Jesus's. It's his invitation to be part of his kingdom. And now, we need to know, and I'm coming to a close here, we need to know that not everyone will respond positively to us, of course. And Jesus says as much as that in the text, right? Let me tidy up the last verse I haven't dealt with, verse 11. And Jesus says to them, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." And now, I don't know about you, but this sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's maybe the one you wanted me to talk about at the very beginning of the sermon, but you had to wait till the very end. And so here it is. What's going on here? Sounds harsh. We need to keep in mind that these first disciples were actually called to evangelize God's own people. Can't miss this. They were sent to evangelize people who already carried the name of God in their midst. They weren't sent to the non-believing world, but to the believing world. And the act of shaking the dust off your sandals was something that pious Jews would do if ever they left Israel and went into kind of this non-believing world, and they came back, they would shake the dust off of their sandals. And it kind of was a way of saying, I'm leaving the unbelieving world behind, and I'm coming home to God. It was an action meant to make God's people think twice about rejecting Jesus. But the point is, not everyone will say yes to your invitation into the things of God. But we cast the net wide. We invite anyone and everyone, those who are near to God and those who are far from him. Because God has no favoritism. Church, it's not enough to simply speak the gospel. It's not enough to simply enact the gospel. We need to invite people into it. This is what evangelism looks like. Jesus has sent you, and you are ready. He's giving you his authority. So, may you go and live a faithful and effective Christian life. Let's pray. Jesus, I think on lots of levels, Lord, I wonder if most of the people in the room are with this message. And Lord, we want to be part of living this faithful, effective life so that others would know your love, your grace, your salvation. That others would be part of this world where you're making all things new, both now and into the future. Jesus, we're in. We want to be part of it. But sometimes, Lord, we don't know how to take a step. And so, Lord, I think my simple prayer this morning is that in a way that only you can do, breathe on your church. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. May your peace be with us. And give us courage to go through unlocked doors, to bear witness to you, and to take risks to enact your gospel and to invite people to taste for themselves. We love you, Jesus. We'll follow you. Amen.